We've learned from the scripture in the last 3 weeks that God has a plan for our lives. We've learned that that plan includes every detail of daily living. And we've learned that we can know exactly what it is God wants us to do. Why is it then that so many Christians have so many questions about the whole subject of God's will? Why is it so many Christians find it difficult to discern the will of God? Why is it that so many Christians lack the confidence that they are in the will of God? These things are true. I find many, many Christians who just do not know they are in God's will or how to find it. They're just groping in the dark. Is it possible that some people have not found God's plan for their lives because they're looking for the wrong thing? I think God may be trying to show some people details when they're looking for the whole plan. They're looking for the whole blueprint when God may be trying to tell them which board to hammer into place next. Or they may be trying to find a road map that shows them the journey from beginning to end when God's trying to tell them which turn to take next. And if they're trying to see the whole picture, it's entirely possible that they may overlook the small detail of God's guidance that He's trying to show them. The first basic principle of divine guidance is this. Here is the principle stated and enunciated as clearly and simply as I know how to make it. God leads us one step at a time. One step at a time. In the first message in this series, we looked at a very key verse that reveals to us that God has a plan for our lives. Psalm 37:23. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord." It is no accident that the psalmist chose the word steps in that verse. He didn't say giant leaps or miles or journeys. He said the steps of a good man. While God has the whole journey mapped out for us from beginning to end, He has a plan for our entire lifetime. He conceives of that life journey in terms of small successive steps, a series of successive steps. And that's the way He always makes it known to us, by steps. Now this foundational principle of divine guidance is graphically illustrated in another psalm, a very famous verse in Psalm 119. Will you turn there, please, right now? You know it by memory, but look at it, please. Let's get the impact of what the Word is saying. Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You see, when an ancient traveler journeyed at night, he carried an oil lamp with him. And as he walked along, swinging that lamp out in front of him, it would illuminate the path right before him, the ruts and the rocks in the road, and he could avoid them. But it illuminated just the step or two in front of him. Books on Bible customs and backgrounds tell us that sometimes they even strapped a small clay oil lamp to their ankle. And as they would walk along, that swinging foot would cast light out in front of them and would illuminate their path one step at a time as they walked. Now, God says that's the way the Word leads us. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God doesn't promise a brilliant blaze of light to illuminate the road for miles and miles in front of us. He promises a lamp unto our feet. That is, enough light for the next step. That's all He promises. That's the way He guides. One step at a time. Maybe a modern illustration would be better in this mechanized society in which we live. Maybe we ought to put it in terms of driving an automobile at night. The headlights on our cars do not expose the dangers a mile or two down the road. They just illuminate a few hundred feet in front of us. They just show us the next bend in the road. That's all. God knows that it would not be to our best interest to show us too much ahead. Lots of people would like to know what lies ahead, a year, two, five, ten. Some people are running all over creation trying to find out, going to fortune tellers and trying to read horoscopes and palm readers and tea leaf readers and things like that to find out what's down the road. God doesn't want us to know what's down the road. If he wanted us to know, he would tell us, but he doesn't, because he knows it is not usually to our best interest to know what lies too far ahead. It may involve more sacrifices than we're willing to make at this stage in our spiritual maturity. When we get there, we'll be more than willing to make them. But right now, to see what God expects then, it may be more than we can take. Maybe the pathway there is going to be too difficult for us to handle at this stage in our spiritual growth. When we get there, we'll be able to handle it. But right now, if we were to see it, we'd say, "Oh no, I don't believe I can take that. I don't want that plan, Lord." If God had told me when I was a student in college that someday I would be standing before several thousand people every Sunday morning to preach the Word, I would have laughed. I would have said, "God, you better find somebody else for that plan. That's not mine. You got your file twisted up, Lord. Find another person, and you better give me a plan that's a little more suited to my temperament and personality." I could not have conceived of that 25 years ago. It would have been absolutely unacceptable. But today, there's nothing I'd rather be doing than standing right here and sharing the Word of God with you, with as many people as have hungry hearts and are willing to come and listen and hear it. Not one thing in this world I'd rather be doing at this moment than what I am doing. But 25 years ago, I certainly wouldn't have seen it that way. If God had told me that his plan for me to move from a church in Fort Worth, Texas, to one in Huntsville, Alabama, would have included eventually a church split, an unpleasant experience to be sure, and the beginning of a new local church, I would have said, "Well, Lord, I'm afraid I'm not up to that. I'll just wait for the next opportunity, if that's all right with you." I know that's what I would have said. But as I look back on that experience, from this vantage point, I would not trade it for anything in this world. It wasn't pleasant. Believe me, it wasn't pleasant at all. But that experience, that episode in my life, probably did more to build my faith than any other single experience in my lifetime to this point. And I wouldn't trade it now. But I can say with absolute certainty that I am glad I did not know where that road was leading me when I took that step from one church to another. Because had I known, I probably would not have taken it. And I would have missed some great experiences God had for me in my life. Some steps are giant strides, no question about that. One decision can sometimes commit us to a certain course of action for years to come, possibly even for a lifetime. But however big that decision may be, however big that step may be, it is still just one single step. And it will be followed every day by other single steps as we walk with the divine shepherd. He leads us one step at a time. And if we try to run ahead of the light to see what's beyond that next step, we're going to find ourselves in darkness again. That's just the way it is. To try to get ahead of his illuminated pathway, which is just one step at a time, puts us right back in the dark. And frankly, I don't want to be in the dark. I want to walk in the light as he is in the light. The children of Israel were led through the wilderness on this day-by-day basis. This is the way God led everyone in the Word, day-by-day, step-by-step. They followed God's guiding cloud wherever it went. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they set up camp. If it remained one day, they stayed one day. If it remained a whole year, as it did in some cases, they stayed a whole year. But when that cloud lifted, they broke camp and they followed step by step. They never knew for sure where that cloud was taking them. But they trusted their divine shepherd to lead them properly. And their trust was not misplaced. He brought them safely to their promised land. This is the principle stated. God leads us one step at a time. Now, I would like to take the remainder of the time available to me this morning and share a key biblical illustration of this truth. I would like to show you the principle illustrated in the life of one man. There are a number of men we could choose. Abraham would be a good choice. There's much revelation about how God led him one step at a time, how he deviated from God's will, how God brought him back again. It's a great study to follow the will of God revealed to Abraham. I'd like to choose a New Testament illustration. The Apostle Paul. Let's choose Paul as Exhibit A of God's step-by-step guidance. The day Paul was saved, he asked a question. It's in Acts 22, our scripture reading this morning. Acts 22, verse 10. Paul is relating before a mob of people the experience of his conversion. And he says in Acts 22:10, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord?" Good question. What do you want me to do, Lord? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to invest my life? What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, "Arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." So he took the next step. Wasn't a very big one. He got up off his knees. He walked into the city of Damascus. Literally, it took more than one step, you understand. But in his life, we would call it one step, really, from where he was to the city of Damascus. When he got there, this dear old saint of God named Ananias came and told him what God expected of his life. In a general sense, the general direction his life would take. It's down in verse 15. Well, in verse 14, he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the righteous one, and hear his, the voice of his mouth, and then be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." You're going to be a witness to me. That's what your life is going to be from this point on, Paul. A witness unto me. Now that was the general direction. That was the broad overview. Paul was to be a witness unto Jesus Christ before all men. But the details still came one step at a time. For instance, 3 years after his conversion, he went up to Jerusalem to meet Barnabas and Peter and James, and to witness to the Grecian Jews there about Christ. We learn this by piecing together Revelation in Acts 1, or Acts 9, in Galatians 1, as well as right here in Acts 22. While he was there, he went into the temple to pray, and God spoke to him again. Now we're right here in Acts 22. He went into the temple to pray. God spoke to him in verse 18. He saw him saying unto me, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Jesus says, "I want you to get out of Jerusalem, Paul." Paul argued with the Lord. He goes on to tell us about the argument. Verse 19, "Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue those that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Lord, they're going to believe me. They know that I once persecuted this way. And now they're certain to admit that something supernatural has happened in my life. What do you mean they won't believe me? Lord, I'm sure this is where you want me to be. I mean, I'm sure this is the place where I should be testifying concerning your grace right now. But God said, verse 21, "Depart, go, get out of here, Paul. For I will send thee far from here unto the Gentiles." And Paul took the next step. He didn't know where it would lead him. He didn't know where he was going. He fled from Jerusalem because God told him to go. He had no knowledge of where it would lead him. But it did lead him. It led him into the area of Syria and Cilicia. If you can see it on the map. It led him into the area of Syria and Cilicia, where for several years he preached the gospel from his headquarters in Tarsus, which was his hometown. We don't know much about those years. The Scripture doesn't tell us. Only that he was there, only that he preached, only that rumors of his preaching kept filtering back to the leaders in Jerusalem. That this one who now who once persecuted the church now preached the very gospel he once opposed. That's all we know about those years. That's where Barnabas found him. Barnabas was over here in Antioch in Syria. That's where Barnabas went and found him and brought him back to assist him in the ministry there in Antioch. But again, it was one step at a time, you see. God's direction was one step at a time. Now the next major step in God's leading in Paul's life came in Acts 13, if you'll turn back there for a moment, when the Spirit of God spoke to the prophets and teachers in Antioch and directed them to set Paul and Barnabas aside or apart for special missionary service. Now there's no indication that they knew exactly where God wanted them to go or exactly what God wanted them to do. But he led them as they went. We know where they went. They went through the island of Cyprus, then up into Pamphylia and up into Galatia, and evangelized the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe in Galatia. A different Antioch than this one, for those of you who are new to Bible studies. But this was where God led them, and then they sailed back home to the church at Antioch. I want you to look at them, please, on their return. It's in chapter 14 of Acts. And verse 27 says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they reviewed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." It was exciting to look back and review how God had directed them step by step to hearts that he had already opened, to hearts that were ready and hungry for the word of truth. It's exciting to look back and see how God has led us. We don't know what the future holds. We see only one step at a time. But when we look back, what an exciting thing. My wife and I have more fun doing this. Just relating to folks who are interested when they ask us how God has led our lives step by step. It may not be thrilling to anybody else, but it's one of the most exciting things in our life to look back and see how God did it step by step along the way. And that's what they did when they came back. They reviewed how God had directed them to people whose hearts were open. Their experience was much like the experience of that old servant of Abraham who went out looking for a bride for Isaac, you remember. He didn't know exactly where he was going, but when he got there, he could say with confidence, "Here I am. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." He was on the road. He was traveling step by step. God was guiding him and took him to the exact spot he needed to be to find the exact woman God had for Isaac. "I being in the way, the Lord led me." Now another indication of God's step-by-step guidance in Paul's life occurred on his second missionary journey. Paul's second missionary journey, and it begins in chapter 15, and verse 40. This is after the Jerusalem Council now. Paul and Barnabas had a little disagreement, and they split ways, and Paul picked up Silas. And in verse 40 we read, "Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." All right, back up through Syria and Cilicia. They were the churches he established in those early years as a very young convert, before he even met the apostles, when he was up there in Tarsus, right after he got saved, strengthening those churches now in Syria and Cilicia. And then in verse 16 we read he came to Derbe and Lystra. Now he's back revisiting the churches that he established on his first missionary journey with Silas. The churches in Derbe and Lystra. Those churches in Galatia. Now we're down to chapter 16, and I want you to skip on down to verse 6 to get the impact of this guidance. Chapter 16, verse 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia," I want you to get this picture on the map now. See, here's Phrygia and here's Galatia. So they have They've preached in Galatia and Phrygia. It says they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. It's a big province. For some reason or other, God doesn't want him to preach in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, now Mysia is not on this map, but it's right up here in the northern sector of Asia. It says, after we were come to Mysia, we attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not. Now, for some reason or other, and we don't know why, God didn't want Paul to preach in Asia, and he didn't even want him to go into Bithynia. We don't know exactly the reason. But you can get the picture, can't you? It says, and passing by Mysia, we came down to Troas. Okay? Troas is right over here in the northwest corner of Asia. Do you see how they seem to be feeling their way along? Looking for opportunities, pushing on doors, backing off when the Spirit of God blocks their way. It's a step-by-step guidance, you see. They wanted to do God's will. And God's not going to let them make a mistake. He's going to guide them. I don't understand why God didn't want Paul to preach in Asia, or why he wouldn't let him go into Bithynia. Maybe hearts were not yet prepared for the message there. I don't know. Maybe some grave danger awaited the messengers of the gospel in those places. I don't know. We simply do not know why. But I can tell you this. It's a great comfort to me personally to know that when we desire God's will above all else, He will see that we walk in it step by step. He'll block some ways. He'll open other ways. That's the way He leads, step by step. I often talk to Christians who are afraid of missing God's will. They're worried about it. They really are deeply concerned that they're not going to find the way God wants them to go. I think I can safely say, on the authority of the Scripture this morning, that that cannot happen to a person who desires to do the will of God above all else. If he has a few simple principles for finding God's will from the Word, and if he wants to do God's will above all else, God's not going to let him out of his will. That's one of the lessons we learn from this experience in Paul's life. We may miss God's will by insisting on our own way, by all means, but never when we want only God's way. There are other passages, incidentally, that assure us of this. We're going to go on here in the story of Paul, so don't lose your place. But if you can find Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21 quickly, I think it would be worthwhile to see it. Very early in my life, when I was seeking the will of God, my father told me this. He said, if you really want God's will, if you really want to do it, He won't let you out of it. Now, he never showed me a verse. In fact, I never found any verses on it till this week. But I'm convinced he was right all those years ago when he told me that. It's a biblical principle. Look at Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left. Let me read you the Living Bible of this verse. I think it's even clearer. That's clear enough, but listen. And if you leave God's path and go astray, you will hear a voice behind you say, no, this is the way. Walk here. Isn't that beautiful? See, if you really want God's will, and you accidentally take a step out of the will of God and off the path, God's going to call you back again. Wait a minute, He's going to say. You won't hear voices, but you'll know. God will make it clear to you. We'll show you how as time goes on. But the point is, He'll call you back. Now the psalmist agreed. Turn over to Psalm 25, verse 8. Psalm 25, 8. You follow, please. I'm going to read from the Living Bible again, if I may. It says, the Lord is good and glad to teach the proper path to all who go astray. There it is right there again. Psalm 25, 8. The Lord is good and glad to teach the proper way to all who go astray. He will teach the ways that are right and best to those who humbly turn to Him. And when we obey Him, every path He guides us on is fragrant with His loving kindness and His truth. If you want God's will, if you humbly turn to Him and you're willing to do His will, whatever it is, He's going to teach you the way. He's going to keep you in the path of His choosing. Now, Paul found this principle to be true. Back in Acts 16 again, he greatly desired to preach the gospel in Bithynia. That's what he wanted to do. But Paul desired to do the will of God even more than preach the gospel in Bithynia. And so, God kept him from making a costly mistake. Now, this confuses some people in our day of goals and plans and management by objective. Some people are going to say, well, now, how can we plan ahead? Everybody tells us plan ahead. How can we plan ahead if God only guides us one step at a time and sometimes blocks our way and sends us off in another direction? That doesn't make any sense. Solomon gave us the answer to that one. Here I am chasing you back to the Old Testament again, but look at Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:9. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. The mind of man plans his way. That's what it means. We sit down and we plan, but ultimately we're dependent on the Lord to direct our way. See that next word? Steps. God directs our steps. So we should make plans. And we should seek God's wisdom when we make our plans. They should not be just ours, but we should pray about them. But we recognize that even then, the plans we make are tentative at best. God may not give us clear directions about specific details of our journey until we get to the crossroads and have to decide, is it this way or this way? And then He'll make the way plain. That's the way He leads us. That's the way He led Paul in Acts 16. I'm sure Paul had at least a general strategy when he left Antioch, went up through Syria and Cilicia and over into Asia. I'm sure he had at least a general plan of attack on this second missionary journey. But his plan was always subject to the step-by-step, day-by-day revelation of God's plan. Always subservient to God's plan. Now, sometimes the disclosure of the next step is more spectacular than on other occasions. That was the case with Paul's next move right here in Acts 16. We read in verse 9, and there appeared a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia beseeching him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul's here at Troas now, and he sees this man somewhere in Macedonia saying in his dream, come over here and help us. Now, we're going to talk about dreams and visions on down the road, God willing, as this series progresses. But I just bring this experience up here to point out that God's direction into Macedonia, or Europe, this is Asia, God's leading into Europe was unmistakable. There could be no question about it. Paul may have been tempted to doubt that when he was severely beaten and clamped in stocks in a Philippian jail cell. But God had led him there, and there could be no doubt about it. See, God never promised us that life in the center of His will would be like vacationing on a South Pacific island. He never implied that it would be without problems or that it would be a bed of roses. There will be problems. He promised us problems in the center of His will. But with those problems, there will be peace, and there will be praise, and there will be power. And Paul and Silas sang God's praises in that Philippian jail. God sent a powerful earthquake that resulted in a powerful conversion of the jailer's and his family. People got saved. That's what God does when we walk in the center of His will. Whenever Paul needed direction, God was right there to provide it. He was never late. On this second missionary journey, opposition began to build when Paul was in Corinth, all the way down here in southern Greece, now in Achaia, Corinth. Opposition began to build. I'm over in chapter 18 of Acts. Paul must have wondered whether, after he had been forced to leave the synagogue, and enter the house of Titus Justus in verse 7, whether maybe God didn't even want him to stop preaching in Corinth and leave the city. But verse 9, then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. See, when the questions arose, the answers came. Just when they were needed, God leads us step by step. Now, God protected Paul from persecution during that extended ministry in Corinth of a year and 6 months. But it was not always to be so. Near the end of Paul's third missionary journey, we won't put that up on the board tonight or this morning, but near the end of Paul's third missionary journey, he had an opportunity to teach some vital truths to the elders from the church at Ephesus over in Acts chapter 20. And right in the middle of that message, verse 22, Paul said, Acts 20:22, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Now I'm convinced, and some may disagree with me, but I'm convinced that should be capitalized. I think that is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Has a definite article in front of it, and it usually is. Some translations agree with me. King James does not. But I'm convinced he means the Spirit. He was bound by the Holy Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem. I know there's some other verses where other people told him otherwise. Someday we'll talk about them. Right now, I want you to know that Paul is led of the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit does witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See, Paul says, persecution's awaiting me at Jerusalem. But I don't care. I have that confidence, that inner peace, that absolute certainty that the Holy Spirit of God is directing me step by step to Jerusalem. So he went to Jerusalem. And just as he anticipated, he was arrested. And he gave a defense before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And they became so violent when he speaks to them that the officer in charge thought they were going to tear him apart. But God was still in control of his life. Turn over to Acts 23, verse 11. Acts 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You are going to Rome. You're going to reach Rome safely and testify of me in Rome. And God reveals the next step. It was to be a giant stride, believe me. It would take months and months for him to get there. There would be many things intervening. In fact, it would be years from this point on before he would get there. But that promise sustained him. He was going to Rome. It sustained him through a dangerous conspiracy against his life, right here in Jerusalem. Then he was whisked down to Caesarea, and there were 2 long years of imprisonment in Caesarea. There were repeated trials and interrogations before a succession of public officials. And then there was that treacherous journey by sea that included a death-defying shipwreck. But he made it, just as God said he would. He arrived in Rome safely and boldly testified concerning Jesus Christ so that many in Rome came to know the Savior, just as God promised he would. The individual steps were sometimes surprising. And I'm sure as Paul was involved in them, he was asking, well, Lord, I don't understand how this can be a part of that step. But it was. The end results, the outcome, was always satisfying because those steps were established by the Lord. The steps of a righteous man are established by the Lord. As I look back over my own life, I see the same evidence of God's graduated guidance, step by step, day by day leading. As a high schooler, I told God that I was willing to do His will. But I have to be honest with you, I had no idea what it would be. I had no earthly conception where God would lead me. I do know that as I approached my conclusion of my high school training, I felt a strong inclination to go to Wheaton College. I don't know why. Maybe because I thought it was a good school, or there were others there I knew. I can't remember why. But I felt that God wanted me to go there. Not everybody else wanted me to go there, but I felt strongly. And even contrary to great opposition and most human odds, the Lord made it possible for me to go. And while I was there, by my second year, I decided I'm going to major in Bible. I didn't know why, except that I felt maybe God was going to put me in some sort of Christian service, some career service. As time went on at Wheaton College, God laid Dallas Theological Seminary strongly on my mind. Again, it was contrary to all human reason. Some of my professors were against it. In fact, some of them in those days at Wheaton College openly opposed Dallas Seminary. Most of my friends were going somewhere else. I don't know why, except that God put it on my heart. There was an inner confidence and settled peace about it. I knew it was the will of God. My aim at Dallas was to prepare myself more fully to serve the Lord. But I am honest with you, I still did not know how. I did not fully understand where or by what means I would serve Him. I came to my senior year at Dallas Seminary and did not know still what kind of ministry I would enter. Some of the faculty members at the school encouraged me to stay on after graduation with my THM for graduate school and work on a doctor's degree. And I prayed about it, and I frankly had no peace about staying unless I were to be able to have a regular ministry. I felt I was drying up in the classroom. I needed to be giving out to somebody somewhere. I had no pastoral experience. I only preached in front of a congregation maybe two or three times in my life to that point. The only other sermons I'd ever preached were in homiletics class in seminary. But I felt I had to have a ministry if I was going to go on for more schooling. So Mary and I began to pray about it. Within weeks after we began to pray, a church in Fort Worth, Texas, decided after a whole year without a pastor, looking for an older, mature man. They wanted an older man. They were finally prevailed upon by a faculty member to consider a recent graduate. And so they obtained three names from the seminary, mine being one of them. Now, I don't know why. There was no apparent rhyme nor reason to it. I was not first in alphabetical order. The other two men were very close friends of mine and are to this day. But for some reason, they started the candidating process with me. And fortunately, their procedure was to hear a man and vote on him before they went on to the next man, not hear them all and pit them against each other. That would have been disastrous. God knew all about this, you see. They started with me. I preached for two successive Sundays. And after the last Sunday night, Mary and I got in the car with Steve and drove home to Dallas. We thought, well, it's in God's hands, but it sure don't look very promising. About a half hour after we returned home, the chairman of the pulpit committee called. He had been working on this for over a year now. He said, well, we voted. I said, what was the outcome? Well, he said, the Constitution says you needed 75%. I don't know what it was. It was something like 75.1%. I mean, it was just barely over the required constitutional minimum vote. I said, well, do you think I should come? He said, oh, please come, you know. He was tired and weary after a full year. So we went. And I found myself pastoring a church and doing doctoral work at the same time. The doctoral work is finished. The pastoring has gone on, step by step, in different locations as God has directed me. Because that's the way He leads, you see. Step by step. Some instances of God's guidance have been rather ordinary. Others have been quite dramatic. I haven't always been able to see very far down the road. I haven't always known what the future would hold. In fact, I've never known what the future would hold. But God has never failed, never once failed to show me the next step. Not once, because that's the way He leads. Step by step. Now, it makes no difference where you are in your Christian experience right at this moment. No difference. I don't care how far out of the will of God you may have gotten yourself. Right here, right now, right at this moment, God is ready to begin leading you exactly where He wants you to go from this point on. But he will do it step by step. Now, if you're not sure you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I can tell you what God wants the next step to be in your life. He makes it very clear in His Word. There is no question about it. The next step is to acknowledge your sin and believe that Jesus died in your place and receive Him as your personal Savior. That's how you become His child. That's how He becomes your shepherd. And then He can begin to lead you from that point on. But you have to begin there. There's no hope of knowing you're God's child and following God's direction until you admit your sin and receive Christ, because He's the one who makes you a child of God. He that has the Son has God's life, divine, eternal life. And if you don't have God's Son living in you, you don't have life. You're living in death, living death. And someday that death is going to separate you from God forever. Why not take the first step? Why not begin this morning at the cross and open your heart to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. While our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, shutting out distraction around us, may I give you an opportunity to open your heart to Christ? Just tell Him in the quietness of this moment, in the sanctuary of your own soul, quietly, you talk to Him. It's between you and Him. Say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve Your forgiveness. I don't deserve Your salvation. I believe Christ died in my place, that He paid for my sin. I'm putting my trust in Him right now." Then invite Him into your life. "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me from sin." He's just waiting for you to call on Him. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Will you do it? Christian, are you ready for God's guidance? Maybe you were looking for the whole blueprint. Start watching for the next step. He promises to guide you. Father, we're here before You, waiting for what You want to do in our lives. God, Your Word is filled with instructions. Help us to begin with it and move out and start doing Your will, O God. Bless those who have opened their hearts to You today. May it be the beginning of a new and exciting and satisfying walk with You. For Jesus' sake, amen.